145. I'm going to read Psalm 145 in conjunction with Philippians 4:5. And let's stand and ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we pray and ask Him to take this word and make it a saving word to us this day. Let's pray together. Now, our blessed Lord, we come and ask Your blessing upon us in the preaching, the explanation, the teaching of Your word. Lord, we pray that it would be an effectual word towards our salvation and sanctification, that it would be a word that nurtures and feeds us upon Christ, that it would aid us, O Lord. Give us light, give us understanding in how we live and, Lord, the things we do. And help us, O Lord, to be Christians. Help us to live like Christians. Help us to, Lord, imitate and follow the example of Jesus Christ. And let this word, O Lord, be sweet to all who know Jesus. Let it be, O Lord, a word of encouragement to all who struggle, a word of strength to all who need it, Lord, a word of salvation to all who, Lord, who need Christ. Bless us now, O Lord, as we read and feast upon this word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 145, a psalm that extols God for His goodness. I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty acts, and the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and on Your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your godly ones shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power, to make known to the sons of men Your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, and He will also hear the cry, their cry, and save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let Your gentle spirit be known to all men, and the Lord is near. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This morning we will address the Christian characteristic of kindness. And I use the word Christian to distinguish the kind of kindness that we need to display and be over that of Buddhism and Taoism and all of the Middle Eastern religions and faiths, all of the pseudo-faiths. That there is a Christian kindness that God's people must work at exhibiting. And Paul desires for the church in Philippi to exhibit openly and publicly this characteristic. He wants them to make known their faith in how they treat one another. You might read various commentators on this section of Scripture, and one of the emphases that is highlighted in some of these commentaries is that the nearness of the Lord, that is, because the Lord is near or because the Lord is coming, depending on how you translate that Greek statement, that these are the things that we must be prepared and preparing ourselves to exhibit in any given time. This verse is addressing the tendency that we have to in developing bitterness and revenge. We know there's a problem. He addresses it. We know that there is a partisanship that has developed within the body of Philippi. And when people become hurt, when people take a stand, take sides and take a stand, it is very easy for Satan, our arch enemy, to cultivate and aid in helping us develop bitterness, resentment, and a vengeful spirit against those that oppose us. Very common. Bitterness, resentment, and revenge can be experienced by everyone here, young or old. Paul wants us to counter that attitude, that practice with being kind. If you look at many translations, you should be able to tell, and probably even the ones that I read are my version in the NASB, is notice that it translates this particular Greek word as gentle. Some have moderation. The King James Version says, let your moderation be known to all men. In fact, let me give you the variety of translations in order to help us understand the meaning and the nuance and the broadness and the depth of what Paul is exhorting us to do here. You will find this word translated tender, tender-hearted, big-hearted. You know, when we use that southern colloquial phrase, you know, that person has a big heart. This would be, in light of the Greek mindset in relationship to that, forbearance, a yieldedness, a willing to yield or not press one's rights upon another. Geniality, kindness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, a consideration, charitableness, mildness, generosity. J. Adams translates this in his Greek Testament, leniency. Let your leniency be recognized by all men. And of course, thoughtful. Why so many words? Well, because it's a very hard word to translate. It's a word that is full of expression and meaning, and it means that we don't have one English word that properly translates this Greek word and idea. And remember, as we look into these scriptures, as we want to cultivate and develop this Christian mindset, as we use the book of Philippians to challenge ourselves and to feast upon this particular word of faith this morning, that we would take to heart what Paul is encouraging this church to exhibit, and that is a full orb, developed kindness, charitableness, a leniency, a willingness to be charitable. That we would be quick to put away from us bitterness, resentment, vengeance. That we wouldn't allow Satan or any of his cronies and any of our enemies to foster and to feed those sins in our lives. That we would recognize that. Now, I don't know what you think about those, or at least those attitudes. And I don't know if you say, you know, Pastor, I struggle with bitterness. I struggle when somebody does something I don't like. I struggle with talking to myself about that person. I struggle with, you know, being kind to that person. I struggle with that. On a regular basis that, for some reason, I am just disposed that when somebody contradicts me or somebody opposes me, I have a tendency to be bitter and to grow bitter towards them. I have a tendency to be vengeful, say certain things. I mean, you know, we're not talking about the cowboy days where you go gun people down. But we do maybe in the spirit of our language, the way we talk, are the things we don't do. You know, Paul wants to make sure that this doesn't happen, and particularly when churches experience a tremendous disappointment and discouragement. It's there, the reality of it. And that's why later in the next verse, next week, we'll deal with worry. Because these are the things that come out sinful situations or situations that causes a church to stumble and to consider, you know, we're not what we thought we were, kind of thing. We thought we were better than that. And yet they find out they're sinners like everybody else. And Paul wants to make sure that they're mindful of it, they address this, and that they don't cultivate, that they don't foster, that they don't feed, not only in themselves, but they don't segregate into their own little partisan groups where each one is feeding the bitterness of the other, fostering that vengeful attitude, fostering that resentment, that we would grow up in Christ, that we would take opportunity to be kind and gentle, charitable. See, that's what is being dealt with here. Notice the verse. Let's just look at the verse and show you the outline that we'll work off of, and then we'll just begin to feed that outline. Notice what he talks when he says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." In this verb, I translate this verb where Paul is saying this: listen, take every opportunity given to you to express kindness. It's in a passive sense. It means that they're ready. And that when they have the opportunity, that when the Lord brings to them an opportunity, they should be prepared to exhibit Christian kindness. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it. Know your weaknesses. Know that you have a weakness or a propensity. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But yet we all will struggle with resentment and bitterness and anger and vengeful thoughts and ideas at some point. Children can have it. Parents can have it for children. Children can have it for parents. Pastors, congregant members can have it toward their pastor. Pastor can have it toward their congregants. It's not, You know, a sin just relegated to a certain type of person. Everybody has to deal with these kinds of thoughts and ideas, which leads to action. We have to address this and deal with it, that when the opportunity comes to us in God's providence, that we, by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, are able to exhibit kindness. Though Jesus didn't use this word, this is certainly what he meant when he said, love one another. That when the world sees how you love one another, they will know that you are my disciples. Now, certainly we would say kindness would be included in that love, wouldn't it? That love can be used in a very broad sense, can't it? Can it? And where we know that we are to be prepared to treat one another in a very special and particular way, particularly the household of faith. What Paul is not saying, and what I don't want you to walk away with, Paul is not at all excusing or minimizing sin. And that's our tendency. That when we read verses like this or we hear sermons like this, we throw responsibility towards sin away. And we say, well, there's that verse on kindness, and I need to be gentle, and I want to deal with people's sin. Now, Paul doesn't say that. I mean, Paul is at least, if not the strongest apostle, dealing with and addressing responsibility and church discipline. I mean, Paul is not saying wink at, minimize over, and forget about dealing with sin and just be fluffy and lovely and kind and charitable. That's not what he means, and we need to understand it. And that's really what these other religions mean when you look up kindness. They just mean overlook everybody. That's not kindness. This type of kindness and charitableness and forbearance is not overlooking sin. It's bearing with people in their sin. It's a difference. It's working with one another in their sin. It's living with one another as they deal with sin, as they struggle with sin. It's not winking at, it's not overlooking. But one thing it does deal with is the fact that you're not standing over them doing this. You know, demand change now if you want my friendship. You're going to do this and you're going to do it this way, and I have a right to demand this of you. You're going to ask my forgiveness 25 times, and you're going to do it on your knees. That's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with this mindset, this attitude, that we are willing to forbear and be kind and gracious to each other. That we're willing to take into consideration. You can see how all these words come into play. That we're willing to take into consideration one's background, one's dispensation of life, difficulty. You know, you kind of go up to a person that is struggling financially, maybe struggling in their marriage, struggling their job, or, you know, their car's broken down, and you know, they've had to buy that flat, you know, pay to have the car fixed, had the tire fixed, and they were late on the car payment and the house, you know, the all these things, and you go, you know, I want to talk to you about something. You know, you said this to me the other day in church, and I just want to deal with it. And that person, what does that person do? They snap. Because in their mind, they're like, yeah, I got all this stuff going on. And that's what you're concerned about? I am struggling to pay my light bill. I just got a decrease in my salary to keep my job because of the economy. And you're worried about, I didn't look at you in the hallway? Give me a break. See, this word addresses that. This word includes that. This word wants us to be considerate of our brothers and our sisters, where they are in life, how they're dealing with, how they're functioning. I mean, go up to a mother who is struggling with sleep deprivation and try to talk to them. And mentioning some things they could do a little better. Who's getting up every 3 hours nursing a child. You might get your head handed to you. And we want to get wholly offended. But really and truly, we are the ones that were not considerate in the situation. We got to think about these things. I mean, this word makes us as Christians consider everything. The background, the circumstance, the situation, the age. What's going on? Now, that doesn't mean that people don't use things as an excuse. Remember, I'm dealing with the heart and the attitude here. And it does take wisdom. I mean, look, we have got to, you know, be mindful of these things. And hopefully that we will grow to the point in our Christianity that we will acknowledge, you know what, you're right. I was wrong. I used that as an excuse, but you are definitely right. See, we need to be like that. Kindness is a trait. It's a characteristic of God Himself that is magnified in, throughout Scripture. All throughout the Bible, God is worshiped. He's glorified. He is exalted because He's good. He's kind. Merciful. He's forbearing. He's forgiving. He's lenient. You know, think about, you know, when we think about the poster, the placard, they got a name for it nowadays in the whole scheme of social media, what do they call them things, memes or something? I'm not sure. But the one that says, you know, I'm surrounded by, you know, turkeys. I could soar like an eagle if I wasn't surrounded by all these turkeys. I could do and be so much better if I was just surrounded by better people. You know that? Well, Paul certainly wants us to be reminded of Jesus. What do you think Jesus thought when he saw so much ignorance of faith? So much ignorance of Scripture. Such little devotion. I mean, people that thought they were so devoted, Peter. He thought he was so Peter's mind, he was a fortress. Rock. Peter, you're a rock. Of course, Jesus is speaking of what he had made him, but not what he was in and of himself. I mean, think about the Lord walking among us, and we think we know so much doctrine, and we have all of our theological T's crossed and I's dotted, and we have our systematic down, and we've got our confession of faith down, and we know the books of the Bible. I mean, we can recite this stuff forwards and backwards and sideways, up and down, and yet have such a shallow devotion. Such a easy faith that we're willing to put away from us when we, you know, when times get tough. When cultivating bitterness makes us feel good, we don't want to be kind. Imagine what Jesus went through. And you can see how our Lord Jesus exhibited grace, forbearance, and kindness, leniency, and charitableness. Right? You can see it, right? We need to understand, though, that in this characteristic, we read our call to worship, but I mean, when you go throughout the Bible and all of these events, I mean, take even the garden, for example. I mean, how many of us, I'm just going to bring this up because these are some of the discussions that we've had. is, you know, well, why didn't God just kill Cain right there? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what he revealed to Moses. And Cain killed his brother. Why didn't God just strike him dead? Would God have been just to do so? Sure he would have. Did God have the means to do that? Yes, he did. Had all the power in the world, had all the authority, had the right, had the power to do it. Strike him dead right there. But did he? No. In fact, he even indulged him by putting a mark on him so that everyone would recognize that God had put that mark there. Now, you may not like that at all. And you may say, well, he's inconsistent. No, God is full goodness to all men. How many of us here this morning really have gotten what we deserve? How many? How many of us can truly beat our chest and stand above all the other brothers and sisters and say, oh, I've done all that he has required of me? You know, Lord, Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and the Lord removed them out of the garden of paradise. He took them out of Eden, and he even put an angel with a flaming sword to guard them from going back into the garden and eating from the tree of life. He even showed them goodness, kindness in his judgment of sin. He showed the world he flooded kindness by allowing Noah to preach for 120 years. 120 years God called the people to repentance. We do something for 10 minutes or a day or maybe a week and we go, good riddance to you. And God, He's exhibited this forbearance and long-suffering for 120 years, preaching the gospel and repentance before he sent one raindrop. And I'm here to tell you, brothers, the scriptures are full of the loving kindness of God to all men. To all men. And in the Word of God, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be kind. Let's look at some passages in the Old Testament to fill in this meaning. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. They were to remember their own hardship as they dealt with others in their midst, strangers, if you will. And they were not to treat them unkindly. They were not to take advantage of their hardship. And you think about the judgment upon the American economy. You think about the way we take advantage of people in their hardship. I mean, God's pleased with that? God, you think, is going to give all this nation, all this material blessing when we're so greedy that we'll take advantage of people? We'll use their desperation for our own advantage? We use their own hardship? Oh, he's hungry. He'll do anything for money. God says, don't take advantage of. Remember when you were like that. Remember. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. I'm not going to read the context of the verse. I'm just dealing with the principle. You can do that on your own. God's law gives us opportunities. It says, listen, this is an opportunity for you to exhibit kindness. What happens when you see your neighbor's ox or sheep? These were valuable assets to an agrarian society. This is not like a hamster. And I've never really seen a hamster going astray. But this is important. I mean, this is an ox was valuable, probably one of the most valuable possessions that a farmer could have. You be mindful of the possessions of your neighbor. You see the ox and the sheep go astray. You be mindful of it. You need to take care of it. You need to deal with it. And he gives us this case law in order. He said, listen, this is how you're going to exhibit your kindness for your neighbor, charitable. This is how you're going to demonstrate. You're thoughtful. You're thoughtful. Exodus 23 in verse 4 adds this one, your enemy's ox. So you can't just say, oh, these are my church members. Now the Lord even says, when you see your enemy's ox going astray. Now, one of the things the Bible does do, and I want you to understand this, the Bible does not minimize enemies, having enemies. We have them. Jesus had them. You have them. You know what? The honest truth is, there's people you don't like. And the Bible takes notice of that. And the Bible addresses that. And the Bible says, even the people you don't like, this is how you're going to treat them. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to obey me. This is what you're going to do in that particular situation and circumstance. The Bible doesn't at all take this flowery approach to life as if it's shocked or Jesus is shocked that you don't like someone. Now, I will say this, as Matthew 6 teaches us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where you serve with your hands, guess where your heart's going to be? Where your hands are. I'm going to say this because I think it's something we can all understand. And I'm going to make two applications to that verse to the church and the family. When most people become critical and judgmental over the church, they're going to for no good doctrinal reason. It's primarily because they don't do anything. Because where your hands are laboring, where's your heart going to be, Jesus said. See, most people take no investment in the church they go to because as soon as the church ceases to entertain them, ceases to somehow give them the religious high they need, that they believe they need, as soon as the church is of no use to them, they go to another church, like a frog hopping from lily pad to lily pad. Because they have no investment in the church. They have no emotional investment, no labor, no sweat, no blood, if you will, no tears. And it's like that in the home, isn't it? How easy is it to get a divorce? A billboard that says $500 non-contested divorce. Sign the line. We'll get you taken care of. You can go right on to another relationship. Now, Jesus had to deal with that in his day. Turn there to Matthew 19 with me. I want to show you his forbearance and loving kindness. I'm jumping around a little bit, but a verse I had for later. But I want to show you something. We mentioned this because divorce is always, when you have rampant divorce, you have an ungodly society. Rampant divorce is not a call, it's a symptom of godlessness. Because people in America have become, by and large, religious atheists. They have a form of religion that denies the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in them to overcome sin. They're religiously atheistic. They don't live like Christians. They say the right things. They don't do the right things. And Jesus, in his day and time, divorce was rampant. Easy to get a divorce. And notice what he says here in verse 19, or chapter 19. He says, when Jesus finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? They knew that was an open debate. They knew they were setting Jesus up to take sides. They wanted to the people to just be in shock at whatever Jesus' side he took. And here's what Jesus says. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now Jesus goes right to the heart. He goes, you're ignorant of the word of God. That's why you even asked me such a stupid question. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses, now they're going to pit Jesus against Moses, command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Boy, they think they got him now, don't they? Oh, they are brilliant in their own eyes. We got him. Now we're going to pit him against Moses and we'll be able to stone him for good. Notice Jesus' reaction. And he said to him in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus says, whoa. Don't you blame God for being forbearing with your sin. Don't you use God's kindness against him because he was forbearing with your hardness of heart. And he knew that it would be better to let the two separate than for the man to beat the woman, than for there to be constant bickering and arguing and cheating on one another. Look at what devastation that would do to the children. And Jesus says, yeah, he allowed you to put away your wife, but it wasn't because this was not a big deal. It was because God was kind and forbearing with your hardness, hoping to bring you around. You say, why there's case laws in the Bible? And you know, we have a movement that has sort of sprung out of the patriarchal theonomic movement of polygamy. That there are Christians advocating polygamy and saying, you know what? If a man can have more than one wife, it's going to solve the whole pornography problem. It's going to mean there's going to be less women that are single. And it's just going to be a happier, more harmonious situation. But, you know, we got to go back to the Bible. And listen, the reason God had established case laws, and they'll cite the case law that God gives the man that has multiple wives. But I want you to recognize this. What happens when a man has multiple wives and he comes into this relationship with God? How cruel would it be for him to cast them women away from him with those children and say, provide for yourselves? In a society, in a day and time where that woman can't just go out and get a job. That's cruel. No, the Lord demonstrates his forbearance and kindness and graciousness by saying, no, if you have these wives, this is how you're going to treat them. And this is what you're going to spend on them. And this is what you're going to do financially, physically, and emotionally. You're going to tend to them. You are not going to forsake them. You're going to take responsibility. Again, what's God showing us? He cares for life. He cares for people. It's interesting. We obviously do have a welfare problem in America. That's obvious. But the answer, and this is why the South was so wise, and the South was implementing a system and going to put in place a system in order to sort of weed out the remnants of slavery, if you will. But they had a plan to do it over a period of years so that they weren't just put out on the street. So that there would be a humane, charitable, loving, kind, gracious way to implement and put these families back into culture and society. It would be cruel to just cut the welfare system off today when people are dependent on it. But there's no plan to take them off of it, is there? So that we're not kind and charitable. We're not being kind and charitable by fostering welfare, the wrong kind. But as Christians, we don't get to get sucked into the vortex of the conservative argument, do we? We need to think like Christians. I wasn't planning to go there. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Proverbs 14. We'll look at these passages and Proverbs 14, 21. Now this verse, I believe, deals with resentment and bitterness towards others. Again, that's a symptom of being out of sorts with God's providence. When we exhibit or when we fall into bitterness and resentment, it shows, it's a sign that we have a problem with God's providence. And notice what verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins. And he's dealing with resentment and bitterness. That's what it means to despise. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. And of course, the poor here are sort of this broad group of almost undesirable in the sense, I mean, you know, nobody rushes out to be the poor man's friend. Right? That's what Proverbs says. The rich man has what? Many friends. The more you have, the more possessions you have, the better position in life you have, the you will have more friends. Unless you're just a scoundrel. You know, nobody can stand you. And even he will have friends. We need to make sure that, notice what it says here, though, the happy man, the one who is friendly, the one who is kind, he's happy. Why? Because he's gracious. He's gracious. Look at Proverbs 19:22. In this proverb, the Proverbs are teaching us that character, one's character is better than economic advantage. 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. His kindness. It is better to be a poor man than a liar. He's saying that your character, who you are, it's better than economic advantage. Look at Proverbs 31. Again, this is a proverb that certainly gives us a picture of the description of a godly woman, a woman that's filled with the presence of God. And the proverb sets forth all these characteristics of this woman. And look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What's one of the traits of this mother teaching her children, or even teaching others that listen, is what? Kindness. She's teaching them how to be kind, how to deal with disappointment, how to deal with frustration. Here's what you should do. Here's how you'll respond to this situation. Here's what you need to pray for here. This is what you need to ask God to do when this happens. She's called the wise woman. She teaches her children how to address and deal with life's situations. And that's really why so many struggle for so long and have, I mean, you know, when you think about it, I want you to think about a bad decision. Let's just take, for example, a DUI. The bad decision to drink more than what's acceptable, be caught, the fine you have to pay, the hardship it puts on you. It takes some people years to overcome that decision. The decisions you make, the relationships you bring into your life, jobs you put into your life, they can take 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years away from your life. You got to be considerate. You got to be mindful where you're going, what you're doing, what kind of person you want to be. Is this going to help? Is this going to hinder? You look at professions and I think about, you know, nursing is, I mean, mothers and fathers are certainly a profession of charity. I mean, there's no better place to learn about charity and how to deal with resentment and bitterness than in the home. I mean, guess what? Husbands and wives get mad at each other. Bitterness springs up. Children can get mad at siblings and brothers and sisters and parents and all of those. That happens right there in the family. It happens in the church. I mean, but it happens. I mean, you think about, you know, you think about being a nurse, this social practice of kindness. Yeah, I thought about an attorney. What an opportunity to demonstrate kindness with the opportunities that are made available to you to help people, an advocate. I mean, you know, what do we take great, you know, what do we do when we want to find out if we want to spend money with a certain group? We want to look at their customer service, right? If they don't have good customer service, we don't spend money with them, but they have good customer service. What? They're going to take care of me. They're going to listen to me. They're going to show interest in a problem that I have, and they're going to take care of it. A-plus rating. It's important. And how much more the church? How much more the church? We've already looked at, go back to Matthew 19. I'm going to point out one thing there. Matthew 19. Now notice the encounter that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. Begins right there at verse 16. Now let's follow this, and I want to just bring something out, and then we're going to move to the next part of the verse in Philippians 4 or 5. And someone came to him, being Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, now notice the commandments that Jesus brings out and think about kindness. "Well, you shall not commit murder." And we know what's all included in murder, right? Anger, resentment, bitterness. "You shall not commit adultery." We know what's included in that commandment, right? All sexual purity and avoiding all sexual immorality of any kind. Notice what he says, "You shall not steal." Certainly not kind to be involved in theft. "And you shall not bear false witness." Think about the harm and think about how resentment and bitterness is part and parcel to all these commandments. When you are struggling with resentment and bitterness, it's easy to murder people with your tongue. When a husband or a wife are struggling with resentment and bitterness, it's easy to commit adultery in your mind. "You shall not steal." Do you know when you don't give somebody their due recognition, you're stealing from them, their testimony, their reputation. Just because you don't like somebody, you say, I never would use that person. They're sorry. You should not bear false witness. When you struggle with resentment and bitterness, what's so easy to do? Insert a false idea. See, Jesus is dealing with that, with this young ruler, and he's so oblivious, he's so blind to his own needs, he says, I've done all those things. I haven't broken any of them. And though then Jesus deals with honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, I've done all these things, and what am I still lacking? He says, well, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Show your kindness that way, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, let me say this about the rich young ruler, because I think so many reformed people are like him. I think one thing that we have to be careful of is to say, you know what, I meditate all the time on Scripture. I'm contemplative, I'm introspective, I'm thinking about myself, I just stare off into the heavens and I meditate on Scripture all the time. Paul, in this verse in Philippians, Paul is saying, let your character be public. Let all men see it. Be a public person. Be one who is known for kindness. Let's go back to Philippians. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. See, you can't just be, you should meditate on Scripture, but you also have to get out of the four walls of your own heart and mind, and you've got to get out in public. You've got to take opportunities given to you. You've got to get out and mingle and associate and be a part of the society and culture and community that God has placed you in. Be salt and light so that when people see your kindness, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is very reasonable to think that Paul is addressing the mindset of self-control here. Don't let this issue in the church disrupt and bring about judgment upon this congregation. Paul uses a term for motivation when he says, the Lord is near. That's a motivation. And here, what is he saying here? What is he trying to do here? I don't think there's a theological discourse in the statement itself. I think there's scholarship that says that this was a common colloquial term used, Maranatha, Lord come, Lord come. It's kind of like, you know, you have sayings in your home, right? I mean, I'm sure that every household has certain sayings that household cultivates. I mean, you know, you kind of walk through, or a parent is going to address a child and goes, the Lord sees what you're doing. The Lord sees you. And that statement sort of takes on a life of its own. I think that's what, this was a very prevalent, used statement in that day. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. To encourage the people of God to do what? Be obedient. To take heart. The Lord is near. Now let me, before I deal with that beautiful doctrine, let me just give you a few benefits of this kindness. And in this sense, being willing to not impose all your rights all at one time. Being willing to forbear your rights for the benefit and aid of another. Being willing to forbear your rights as it aids and helps another. Look at a couple of these benefits. Number one, if you do that, you're going to have less reasons to be offended with others. Are you the type of person that is highly offendable? Are you easily offended? If you will practice this kind of kindness, you won't have to worry about being offended all the time, because you're going to forego your rights to aid and foster a better, greater relationship. Now, we're not talking about winking at sin. You'll also spend less time complaining about others and talking harshly about them. So if you're not complaining about them, you have more time to do other things. See, if you're highly offended, then what do you spend most of your time doing? You spend most of your time thinking about, I got to talk to that person. How am I going to talk? I mean, look at all the things that you forego that you need to be doing that you're just addressing that offense. And you do that over and over and over and over and over. Number two, you'll spend less time dealing with problems in general, addressing offenses, and spend more time doing other good works. It's a good work to deal with offenses. Don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about the hypersensitive person that is so concerned about their own rights that they can see the forest for the trees. And when they press their rights and press their rights and press their rights, they do great damage to the body. And home. If you are willing to be this kind of person, this charitable, forbearing, kind, gracious person, guess what? You're going to have a lot more friends because people are going to want to spend time with you. Now, this is the nitty gritty part of the gospel preaching. It might be the reason you don't have many friends is because you're not a lovely person to be around. It's too difficult. It's too time consuming. What did you mean by this? What did you say this? Why did you say? And that you spend all your time, energy, and effort always on the negative. That's not life. I'm not talking about the happy, oblivious, go-lucky person here. But we're talking about charitable life. We're talking about situations. We're talking about how people live, where people are, and understanding that we all want more of Jesus. Secondly, you'll be more proactive in making the body that you are members of a gracious place to grow spiritually and learn better and learn doctrine. When people can look to you and go, man, I want to be like that person, that's a great place to go learn. It's a great place. I'm convinced, and I have been convinced for a long time, that so many of our Reformed churches, one of the reasons our Reformed churches are as small as they are, and there's Baptist churches in small, okay, don't get me wrong, but by and large, there are more stuffy and rude people in Reformed churches than other churches. Because we put so much emphasis on knowledge and intellect, we forget about common decency. You may agree with it or not. It won't make me dislike you. It's just an opinion. It's just an observation. Wow, what it would happen with the right doctrine, the right principles, kindness. All right, let's close. God's presence. Brothers and sisters, the reason this is there, we can go to Psalm 145. In fact, let's turn there and let's end there. Psalm 145, look at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, there is nothing dearer to you than the presence of God. Nothing. Even when that desire for Him wanes, you know you want it. You know you have to have it. You know you want it, and you may feel helpless, you may feel weak, and the Lord may allow providentially things to come into your life to teach you that weakness that you have in His providence. But there is nothing sweeter, there's nothing sweeter to the mind and the heart of the believer than having the Lord present with them. Near for His power, His grace, His kindness. Brothers and sisters, maybe the reason you don't pray as much as you ought to is because you don't find His presence sweet. Because if you want to be with Christ, you can pray. You can pray. They may be short. You can fill your day up with a lot of short prayers. That's great. But short prayers is not the same thing as prayerlessness.
Prayerlessness is calling upon God hardly at all, or only when you want something, or only when you need something. It's not the enjoyment of His presence. The only reason to gather as the people of God to worship, as much as we may like each other, and as much as nice the building is nice and it's comfortable, we got nice cushioned chairs to sit in and a fabulous preacher to listen to, isn't it the presence of God? I'm with you always. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And His promise in Matthew 28 is that He would be with the church to the very ends of the... Is that not the sweetness of our gathering? Is that He's in our midst? He's watching over us. He's empowering us. He's giving us all that we need to be kind and to fight bitterness and resentment. In the church, in our homes, in our social relationships. He's with us. He's turning the hearts of unbelievers towards you. You have His favor. There are some people I just want to be around. I just like being around them. I just want to be with them. Jesus is one of them. But when we're sinning, we don't want to be with Him. When we're indulging in sin, we're embarrassed. Because He sees everything. He's near. Now this word, this phrase contains two senses. An immediate sense, He's near. It's an immediate and an eschatological sense. He's near and He's coming. We're all going to stand before Him. You can't escape His presence, whether it be a presence of favor or a presence of judgment. What Calvin says and what all Reformed theologians have basically held to, you know, the Lord draws near for two reasons. One, to bless you, or to judge you. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord draws near to Zion, will it be for blessing? If He draws near to your family, will it be for blessing? If He draws near to you, will it be for blessing? Be kind. Be kind. Let all men see your kindness. And remember, brothers and sisters, the Lord is near. Let's pray. And Father, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You, O Lord, for Your word and light and truth, the heat of it. And we pray that we would be kind. Lord, we know we have the power, a resurrection power in us. Lord, empowering us unto holiness. Lord, it's not easy. Lord, make us charitable, kind. Help us to fight off and put off resentment and bitterness and, Lord, vengeful thinking. Let us leave judgment to You. But Lord, help us to be bold and strong in the works of kindness, particularly with one another. Lord, those who share our love and devotion for You and our desire, Lord, let us be a people known for kindness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's stand and respond to the word this morning and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.